So, how many of you guys had a bicycle with a banana seat growing up? Yeah, I know, weren't they cool? I had one, it was really cool. My parents got it for me, and I was so excited, and I wanted to learn how to ride the bike, but I was nervous that I was gonna fall. But my dad reassured me that he would be right behind me, holding my banana seat so I wouldn't fall. You know, and then we would take off, and I would be a little wobbly, but he'd be right there with me, holding my banana seat, keeping me secure and making me confident. And then there were times I got away from him, and of course I fell, and you know, that wasn't good. But as long as he was behind me, I was confident. And then, of course, I became a speed demon on my bike, and that was great. But it was just so great to have him there and to have that confidence, knowing that he was with me and he was watching over me and keeping me from falling. You know, and I think many times God does the same with us on our ride here on earth. There will be times when our confidence in God is shaken here. And then there will also be times when we'll be confident in ourselves. So sorry. And usually that kind of backfires on us, right? Because we just shouldn't have that. Well, the title of my message this morning is Where is Your Confidence? And so I want you to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel, and we're going to go through 5 and 6 this morning. And while you're turning in your Bibles, let's just have a little recap of last week. We saw that David was crowned king at Hebron by the tribe of Judah, and Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was crowned king over Israel, which was not God's plan. David was God's anointed. Ishbosheth was Abner's anointed. And we saw how that worked out, right? Abner ended up being killed, and then Ishbosheth was assassinated, and which left all the 11 tribes with no king. But Abner had paved the way for David. So now David is finally, after 15 years, in the place where God told him he would be. He will unite Israel together as one. Let's pick up and we'll read Samuel 5, 1 through 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 33 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. So all the elders of Israel, representing the tribes, came to David at Hebron to anoint him with oil, symbolizing the Spirit of God upon him, that he was to be king. And they gave him 3 reasons. The first was he was their Israelite brother. The second was he was a great commander and warrior. And the third was God had chosen him to be Lord and King of Israel. This was David's 3rd time being anointed. Remember back in 1 Samuel 16:3, Samuel anointed young shepherd boy David. And then last week in 2 Samuel 2:4, the men of Judah anointed King David over the house of Israel. And now for the 3rd time to be king over all Israel. David has waited a long time for God to fulfill his purpose and make him a shepherd of his people. He suffered many things along the way, right? I mean, we learned all that back in our last study. And living on the run, living in caves, always looking over your shoulder for Saul because he was always trying to kill him. David could have thought that God had forgotten about him, which I'm sure at times he did. For instance, all the trials we go through and the things that are really hard, or maybe they just are going on forever, we could think, has God forgotten about us too? We can get frustrated and wonder why he's letting all these things happen to us. But remember, God is sovereign. He is in control, and he has a plan, and his plan is always best. We need to trust him as David trusted him. God was always with David, protecting him, looking out for him, and providing for all his needs. He was molding him and teaching him and shaping him into the man of God that he was going to use. Just like all the hard things that we go through, God is molding and teaching us to be more like him. It's not fun, but he's shaping our character. He's using what we've been through to help others. God orchestrated all these circumstances of David's life to prepare him for the job now of shepherding his people. David is now going to make one governing body by taking Jerusalem to be his capital. Wiersbe said that no tribe had ever occupied Jerusalem, so no one could accuse David of playing favorites, because the Jebusites had controlled it ever since the days of Joshua. The city was located in the territory of Benjamin, near the northern border of Judah. It was extremely well fortified because of its elevation and the surrounding deep valleys, which made it easy to defend on all three sides. And in addition, it had a good water supply, the Gihon Springs, and it was close to travel routes for trade. Well, when the Jebusites heard that David wanted their city, they were like, "What?" And they mocked David. They thought, "No one could ever capture their city." They said in verse 6, "You shall not come here, but the blind and the lame shall turn you away," meaning that they thought they were untouchable, that they could just put the blind and the lame out there and that would be good enough. David sees the challenge and he trusts God. If God has given it to him, God will make a way. So David is thinking outside the box, and he takes the city using the water shaft. And I thought this was very interesting in a commentary by Barber. It said, during war times, Jerusalem drew its water from a shaft that connected the city with the Gihon Springs in the Kidron Valley. Natural ledges in the limestone rock made it barely possible for a person to climb up to the city. Early in the 19th century, Sir Charles Warden engaged in some excavations of the city of Jerusalem. He came across an almost sheer tunnel by which people within Jerusalem could let down their buckets into the springs and so were assured of water during times of siege. At great personal risk, Sir Charles climbed this difficult and dangerous shaft, proving that it was just possible for the city to be entered by this way. And isn't that so cool? I love how archaeology just continues to prove the Bible to be true and accurate. And I've actually got to see these tunnels. I've been up at the top of them. I did have a picture, but anyway, I've been at the top, and then there's a way at the bottom too, and I've been down there, and my husband's actually crawled through them, which is just so cool. So to find out who was going to climb up the shaft, in 1 Chronicles 11:6, it shed a little bit more light on this subject. It said that David gave the men a challenge. Whoever would be the man to lead the capture of the city, that one would become the leader of his army. So Joab, one of David's military leaders and also David's nephew, accepted the opportunity to prove his abilities and enter the city through the water tunnel. This access probably enabled him to lead some of the troops into the city and through the gates to let the remaining armies in. Well, they captured the city. And David is finally where he should be. He dwelt in the stronghold and called it the City of David. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David starts off well, but has some trouble along the way in this quest for unification. Not everybody is happy that Israel is going to be unified, like the Philistines. Let's read verses 17 through 19. So now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands." Notice what David does first. He seeks the Lord in verse 19, which brings us to our first point, confidence in the Lord. This is the first thing David does. His first move is to see what God's first move is. What does it mean to be confident? The definition is to have full trust, believe in, to have faith in, certainty, assurance, the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. Now, is confidence always good, or could confidence be bad? Well, I would say it depends upon who or what you have your confidence in. Our confidence comes from our relationship with Christ, which we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God allows certain circumstances to happen to test what our confidence is going to be in. How we handle these tests and trials will reveal who our confidence is in. When we are confident in what God reveals to us, then we can be confident in our response or action. As it says in Psalm 118:8, better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. David heard the problem and went straight to the Lord. When a problem comes our way, what do we do? Do we text everybody and see who has the best solution to our problem? Or do we go to the Lord first? It's okay to text and to talk to our friends or a pastor or whatever, that's good. But our first go-to should be Jesus. David was told the problem and went straight to God to see what he was to do about it. God told him to go up against the Philistines, and for sure he would give them over to David. David did as God told him to do. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defended them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like a break through the water." Therefore he called that place Baal Perazim, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. David and his men were victorious, just as God had told them they would be. What confidence David must have had in the Lord. So it happened that the enemies of David are coming against him again. Let's read 22 through 25. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the troops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gazer. So here we are again with the same problem, but David goes to the Lord again to make sure what he's supposed to do, never assuming he's to handle it the same way. David could have thought, well, he knew what he was doing because God was right there with him. He doesn't need to talk to the Lord about this. Even if you think you know for sure what God is going to say, you still need to go before him because he might surprise you. When David first fought the Philistines, he did it one way. He could have done that the second time because it worked, and it was the same place. But he asked the Lord, and the Lord told him to do it differently. Don't assume, always ask, and this will build your confidence in his leading. You know, we even see the change of tactics with our Lord Jesus. One time he would touch to heal somebody. Another time he would spit in the dirt and make mud and wipe it on their eyes to heal them. You see, this is why it's important to seek the Lord's direction, because he may want to do something different than he did previously. I think for us, sometimes we get into a habit of doing something and we think, well, it works. I'm not going to change it. It's good. You know, if it's not broke, don't fix it, right? It's always easier for us to follow a plan that has worked before. But that's not always God's way. David is confident in the Lord, and he acts in complete reliance upon him. This time, God gives them a different way to defeat them, and God himself will take part in the battle this time. They were to circle around behind them, in front of the mulberry trees. It would sound like marching men. What David and his men heard was designed by God to give them assurance. The Lord was going out before them to strike the Philistines. David and his men did exactly as the Lord had said, and they had victory. You know, seeing the Lord work builds our confidence too, and you know for sure it's him, so we want to seek him and do what he says, because it encourages us, because sometimes we can think that it's us, it's our own pride. Well, I did a good job, you know, but that's not a good place to go, because it's always God who's doing the work. Well, from this time forward, the Philistines make no serious attempt to attack Israel. Everything is going great, so David's confidence must have been at a high level at this point. But in chapter 6, we see a little hiccup in his step, and this leads us to our second point, confidence in the flesh. The second unification David was going to do is unify the people spiritually by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. There, the tribes would come to worship God together and seek the Lord for guidance. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant would reside, establishing Jerusalem as a center of worship for Israel. And this brings us to chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahiho, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahiho went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, and on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. I mean, just picture the scene. 30,000 men, all excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And in the middle of the parade, the ox stumbles. And Uzzah makes sure the Ark doesn't fall and reaches out for it. And instantly he dies for touching it. Talk about a party killer. Why would someone die for touching this gold box? Well, it was not just a gold box. The Ark of God, the chest that was placed in the Holy of Holies, had been housed in the tabernacle of Shiloh after the Israelites entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. This box was made of wood covered in gold, and on the lid were carvings of two cherubim facing each other, with the mercy seat between them, and four rings were placed on the sides of the ark. And the poles were placed through the rings so that the ark could be carried on the shoulders of the priest. This was a sacred piece of furniture. It symbolized divine presence of the very glory of God. Inside the ark was Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments written on stone. The ark was approximately 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2 feet high. So, where did they get the idea to put the ark on a cart? Oh, yeah, it was the Philistines. That's the way they did it. Do you remember one day in an act of rebellion, the Israelites decided to take the ark into battle as a good luck charm against the Philistines? The ark was captured by the Philistines, who were promptly judged by God for having it in their territory. It brought infertility, destruction to some of their temples, and some tumors, too. Eventually, they returned the Ark of Israel, remember, on a cart, by the cows as a test to see if the God of Israel was in control of it. They took the mama cows away from their calves, which the mama cows would have never left their babies, to see which direction they would go. And sure enough, they went straight to the Israelites because God led them. And that was pretty cool. Well, this is our first sign of misplaced confidence. David did exactly what the Philistines did by putting the ark on a cart. We're always in danger when we want to replicate the world when it comes to godly things. The church is full of people that think they're doing God's work, but they're using man's ways. David is thinking it's time to bring the ark of God back to the new permanent capital. David was confident he was doing God's will because this was a good thing. But we don't read anywhere that David inquired of the Lord. We need to have more than good intentions. We need to ask the Lord always. There's a wrong way and a right way to do God's will, especially when God has given precise instructions. What I don't understand is why were none of them reading the law? Why didn't they know? It was written in the Word in Numbers 4:15 and 7:9 how it was supposed to be carried and who was supposed to be carrying it. Why didn't David ask God? Apparently, the Levite priest didn't question why the ark wasn't on a cart, and they were the ones who were supposed to be carrying it. But to give them a little grace, 70 years had gone by since the ark had been moved. So maybe they forgot. I can be forgetful. But you know, when God's word is not taught, People become ignorant of his word and his will. They can end up making decisions based on their own wisdom or experience or watching how others do it. You know, praise the Lord for Pastor John, who teaches the full counsel of God, and we can count on that. You know, but when we hear the truth, we need to obey it and don't think, oh, God doesn't care. Like, it's okay. He won't mind if I do this or that, or, you know, it's for a really, really good cause. David must have been so confident in himself, thinking that this was a good thing. And of course, it's what God wants. He was so excited, but in his excitement, he overlooked or forgot about God's specific directions were in regarding to moving the ark. Instead, David had copied the way the Philistines had done it. Sometimes our own confidence or excitement can get us off track. And I think we can fall into this trap when we watch the world and we think, oh, well, that seems pretty good to me. Or, you know, we need to change a little bit with the culture. We don't want to stay back in the Stone Age. In my experience with the Lord, he often has you do things the hard way when we think that there could be a much easier way, right? Or it's the wait and have patience way, which I really dislike that one because I like to do everything fast and I want it to be done. But he's always trying to teach me patience for some reason. Haven't got it yet. Well, God's word doesn't change, and his way is always best. There is always a reason for everything, whether we see it or not, and we can count on that. There was only one way to move this holy chest, and that was on the shoulder of the priest. The ark had gold rings on the corners to allow the rods to bear it. Uzzah died, the consequences for not doing it the proper way. Misplaced confidence can be costly. This teaches us that what we do for the Lord should not be taken lightly or treated as common. We could think, well, that's not fair. Other people were involved. David is the one who wanted to move the ark that way. Uzzah had grown up with the ark in his home. He naturally reached out to prevent it from falling. Well, you know, an example of self-confidence is when it's all said and done, there's frustration and failure. Just like David failed as a result of not seeking God and how it was to be done. In verse 8, it said, David became angry because the Lord's judgment against Uzzah. And then in verse 9, it says that he was afraid of the Lord that day. And I'm sure all kinds of emotions were running through his mind. Remember, everyone was there and it was a big production. And I'm sure he was embarrassed. He put this whole thing together. What did he do wrong? Maybe he was feeling rejected that the Lord let this happen. And I'm sure he was frustrated at the Lord. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you thought you were doing something good and it didn't turn out the way you thought it should, so you got mad at God? Or maybe someone you love is suffering so much with an illness or whatever it may be, and you're thinking, come on, Lord, this is way too much. You need to stop it. And we get upset that he's allowing it. I think sometimes we forget who God is and we lose that reverence that he deserves as our most holy God. We need a healthy reverence for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs 9:10. My Bible commentary said that the tragedy of Uzzah rekindled a necessary fear of God in the heart of David. Proper understanding of the fear of the Lord is essential to the pursuit of obedience and holiness. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. To fear God is to respond to him in awe, reverence, and wonder. To serve him in purity of action, to shun evil and any worship of anything else. And I read this, and I don't remember who said it, but I think many times our view of sin is too light because our fear of God is too light. And there's a lot of truth in that. The more we fear God, the more we want to walk away from sin and not have anything to do with it. We need to remember that God is holy and can do whatever he wants. God doesn't cause or allow suffering or hard trials for nothing. There's always a higher purpose, an agenda that has an eternal outcome. And you know what? Maybe we will never see it this side of heaven. And maybe we will never understand, but he is God. Maybe we'd be tempted to think that this is unfair of God to kill Uzzah for doing something that's good. But we have to remember that death isn't the worst thing that can happen to us. It's separation from God. Uzzah simply went to heaven, and David learned a hard lesson that day. Philippians 3:3 tells us to have no confidence in the flesh. Make sure your confidence is not in yourself, but in God. So David, not sure of what to do, he quickly had the ark taken to the house of Obed-Edom, who was a Levite, and it remained there for 3 months. Meanwhile, David is reading up on his word in Exodus 25 and 14 and Numbers 4 and 7, learning what he did wrong and how it was supposed to be done. And then someone comes and tells David how the presence of the ark is bringing a blessing to the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark. This is the blessing he wanted for the people of Israel. With the ark in Jerusalem, Israel would benefit from having the Lord in their midst. David is ready to do the right thing God's way. Not being confident in himself and how he thought it should be, or having confidence in the way the pagan Philistines did it, but having confidence in the way God said it should be. Let's read verses 13 through 18. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and a fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of triumph. Now as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. So David has a plan of action. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire." David is now doing the right thing the right way. With all of the house of Israel, not only is there no cart this time, but the Levites are carrying the ark on their shoulders. And in addition, after the first 6 paces, they are sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. David takes off his royal robe and places on an ephod over his undergarments. And I think this was a sign of humility. He's not hiding behind his position. David danced in the ephod like a commoner. He dances and whirls around with all he has before the ark, giving honor to God. He doesn't fear exposure, because he's confident that God is well pleased. So David's second attempt to bring the ark home begins with sacrifice and worship and ends with burnt offering, which spoke of consecration, and peace offering, which spoke of fellowship before the Lord. So at the end of our text, and I'm paraphrasing, Michal, Saul's daughter, is watching David out the window, and he's dancing on the street, and she sees this whole thing as something else. David goes home to bless his own home, and Michal confronts him and accuses him of not acting like a king, taking off his clothes in front of the young women. Michal felt that his dancing was not dignified for the king of Israel. How could he set aside his royal robes and dance just like any other man celebrating? David said, "Well, I did it for God, not for you." And I love that, because we should never do something or not do something because someone is watching and we're afraid of what they might think. David didn't care what anybody thought. He cared what God thought. Have you guys ever been to a football game and there's those fans that are dressed all crazy, painted faces, and in other states they're in 0-degree weather and you're like, that's crazy. You know, just cheering for their fans, or maybe you're at your kid's sports game, you know, and they're, you know, playing and you're like screaming for them and telling everybody how great your kid is. Well, I think, do we ever go crazy for Jesus? Do people know, like, that we love him with everything within us? Do your neighbors or your coworkers even know you're a Christian? Why do we worry so much about what other people think? And we do, don't we? I do. I know I do. I try not to, and I'm hopefully getting over it, but we do. I love what David said in verse 22. And I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. Tim Chester said, I am more surprised at David's dancing than fighting, for by fighting he subdued his enemies, but by dancing before the Lord, he overcame himself. Our greatest struggle is with ourselves, with our own pride and selfishness. How does David overcome his pride? By focusing on God rather than himself, and by focusing on God's opinion rather than the opinion of other people. So key. For David, it's God's view of him that matters, and he knows how God views him, for God has chosen him to be ruler over God's people. David reminded Michal that the Lord chose him over her father, because remember, Saul only cared about the people, what they thought. He was so prideful, he wasn't thinking about the things of the Lord. And look where that got him. David lived to serve the Lord and only cared about what he thinks. No matter what that looks like or what people might think, and we should too. David messed up, and you know what? He's gonna mess up as we continue in this book. And you know what? We mess up too, but we just need to get back on track. And the more we know God, the more our confidence is built. Just like learning to ride a bike. If it was some other dad, I wouldn't have been as confident. But because I know it was my dad who had my best interest and protection in mind, I could be confident. Just like we can trust our Heavenly Father. God gives us good reasons to be confident in him. As we look back in the past and we see how faithful he's been and the things that he's brought us through, that we can be confident now in the present. This is why spending time with God is so important. Inquiring of his leading and his desires. This is what David did when he first went against the Philistines. But then he lost his way when he didn't inquire of the Lord and he fell. But God was merciful to David as he is merciful with us. Maybe you find yourself riding down the road of life, and it's rough. And for some of you, it's really, really rough. But if we're relying on our own confidence, our own strength or wisdom, we're gonna keep crashing. So if that's the case, call out for help and let Jesus hold the seat of your life, because he will hold you up. We can trust him, ladies. He's good. Let's pray.